Good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 will once again be our text this morning. Galatians chapter 3. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yogi Berra's famous words and very excellent directions, right? As you're driving in your car, if the street splits, the very worst thing to do would be to simply keep going straight. You'd end up in a ditch or in a field. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. When we come to the fork in the road, we have to pick one or the other. You have to go left or you have to go right. Two options leading to two very different places. If we veer to the right, we go wherever the road on the right leads us. If we veer to the left, we go wherever the road on the left leads us. This morning, we're going to see that it's the same with the law and with faith. That Paul provides us with two options. One which will lead to blessing in Christ. One which will lead to the Holy Spirit and to being declared by God to be righteous. And the other one that will lead to cursedness. One that will lead to astonishing blessings and the other will lead to eternal wrath. We have come to the fork in the road. We have to take it. We have to find our righteousness before God, either by means of the works of the law or by some other means, the means of faith in Christ Jesus. Now remember this. The Jewish element of this original audience has been brought up their entire lives to believe that the road called law leads to blessedness. And then all of a sudden, the Son of God came and accomplished his ministry, and now they're being told that the road they've been walking on their entire lives has been leading to a curse. And now Gentiles who were once, that's non-Jews, who were once universally despised by God's people are now grafted in. They're now allowed to be a part of things with little to no regard for the law. We've come to the fork in the road, and Paul sees the Galatian believers walking toward the wrong side. And so he asks this, who has bewitched you? Now imagine you're driving in your car and you come to a fork in the road and one side says dead end ahead. And the other side, you look and you see nothing but blessedness and trees and hills. And why on earth would you take the side that ends in a dead end? Paul's asking that of his people in Galatia. Who has bewitched you? Who has beguiled you? Who has fooled you into thinking there's a future for you in the Mosaic law? That's where we've been. We've been asking this question over and over again. Can we be declared by God, who incidentally, his opinion is the only one that ultimately matters. Can we be declared by God to be righteous in his sight by what we do? Or what we don't do? Or is there another way? Paul has been pleading with the Galatians not only to preserve unity, but to avoid blasphemy. To say to the God of the universe, who is perfectly holy and pure, I'm good enough, is a slap in his face. Paul has been calling attention to the fact that the Galatians have been bewitched. So this morning, we'll focus on this. There are only two ways you could hope to stand before God as justified, as declared holy. One, by your own actions. By a spotless, perfect, error-free life. A life that is as holy as Jesus's was. Or by faith in a substitute. There are two options. Stand before God on the basis of what you have done and what you are, or stand before God by means of somebody else's virtue. We have come to the fork in the road. Take it. We'll see that in these two options are two very different results. You can seek to live by the law and be cursed, or you can seek to live by faith and be blessed. Friends, there are only two kinds of human being. Are you ready? Sinners and Jesus. We're all sinners. But if you choose, you can rely on whatever righteousness you think you have, and you will reap from the holy God his wrath and his curse. Or you can receive the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness in his human life, all of these things credited to your account, and be declared righteous because he is. We've come to the fork in the road. Take it. And we'll ask one question along the way. What about righteousness? Did God just change the rules? Did he just change his mind? Does he just forget what we are? Dear Heavenly Father, would you give me wisdom? Would you attend to the preaching of your word by your Holy Spirit? And if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you, who is relying on whatever goodness they've been able to muster, would you change them? Whether they are a professing believer or not, would you change them to your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about, my beloved, is the blessing of Abraham. Would you look with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. We find this beautiful, simple statement. It says this, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Beloved, there is one very important reminder that we must start with this morning, and you must understand this. Are you ready? Abraham did not live a single day of his life under the law. Not a single hour. Abraham never lived under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law came many years after Abraham saw his God. Abraham never lived under the law. And if God might declare him righteous without the law, would he do that with us too? Right? Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. God told Abraham that he would become the father of nations. His seed would save the world. And Abraham looked up and said, I believe you. And Abraham's sins, present, past, and future, were covered. Abraham did not live one day of his life, not one, under the law. Now, why is this important? Because if Abraham can be right before God without law, so can we. And if Abraham can be right before God without the law, so must we. Because we can't stand on our own. I mean, so many people want to think, well, there's my sin on this side and my goodness on this side, and they want to think this side outweighs that side. It doesn't. Sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God in affection, intellect, emotion, or action. And if we must stand before Him on the basis of what we are, we must be cursed. Abraham did not live one day of his life under the law. And he was declared righteous two chapters before circumcision. So it wasn't even that Abraham was justified by obeying some things that would later become the law. Notice, beloved, again at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Now, what does justified mean again? When we say that Abraham was justified by faith, what does that mean? It simply means this, that God looked at Abraham and said, he is righteous. Now, Abraham was a tricky individual. He wasn't always so righteous. He could not have been righteous by his works. I mean, up until God called him in chapter 12 of Genesis, he didn't know God. And we'll see after he comes to know God that he does some pretty shady things. If any of you are interested in that, I did teach a whole series on Abraham. It should be available somewhere, called The Father of Nations. We'll see that he put his wife in danger of being raped by a foreign king to save his own life. Abraham was not good in himself. So when we say that Abraham was justified by faith, what we mean is this, that God looked at Abraham and said, he is righteous by means of someone else's righteousness because he believed. And the next thing we see is this, that those who are like Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Look at verse 7, beloved. It says this, know therefore that the ones who are from faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Now remember, the Jewish people led their whole life not only believing that they were sons of Abraham, but boasting in it. Do you remember that some of the enemies of Christ, some of the adversaries to Christ were boasting in the fact that they were sons of Abraham? Let me show you this. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 8, a little bit to the left. In John chapter 8, Jesus was correcting the Jewish leaders of his time. He was showing them that they'd missed the mark, that they took the wrong road. And of course, they love that, right? I mean, don't we love being told how wrong we are? Jesus said, you missed the mark. In John chapter 8, notice, we'll start in verse 34. John 8:34 says this. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Let me ask you, who here has not committed sin? If there's someone here who has not committed sin, please raise your hand and finish this sermon for me. Right? Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. Verse 36, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Notice what he says, beloved, in verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. And they respond perfectly. Verse 39. Abraham's our father. You see that? You hear the pride, the hubris in that? Oh, Rabbi, we're sons of Abraham. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. In verse 31, they make a somewhat clouded reference to the virgin birth and saying this, we were not born of fornication, we have one Father, God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would do what He does. You see His point? He'll go on to say, Abraham saw my day, Jesus speaking, and he rejoiced. See, the Jews were so proud of being the descendants of Abraham that they forgot to live like Abraham, to think like Abraham, to feel like Abraham. In verse 7 of Galatians 3, you know therefore that the ones who were of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Be like Abraham in the fact that you believe God. Now remember, again, we don't want to be like Abraham in everything. He was a polygamist. He put his wife in danger. There's all sorts of things, bad marks on his record. But then notice what he says, what Paul says in verse 8. Because I can hear in my head the first century Jew saying, all right, Paul, what, are you just making this up? Is this your new doctrine? Are you changing things? Are you speaking on your own authority? Well, notice verse 8. For the Scripture saw beforehand that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. The Scripture, verse 8 says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This is beautiful. This is what we call personification. It's giving human traits to a non-human thing, the Scripture. Now obviously, the Scripture can't see and it can't preach. What Paul is saying is this, what I am teaching to you is not something alien to your Old Testament. It is something that is central to your Old Testament. And it is simply this. There are two roads. Law and faith. And Abraham was righteous by faith. And you are being cursed because of the law. Now notice then what we find in verse 9. Well, in verse 8, it says this, that the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, and this is what it said, in you all the nations will be blessed. So that the ones who are righteous by faith are blessed together with Abraham. It's as if he's saying, oh, my Jewish friends. Remember, Paul was Jewish too. He lived that same kind of life. He tried to be righteous by the law. He did his very best. And let's be honest, he did better than most. Although he was trying to kill the church when Jesus saved him. He says, guys, I get it. We've been taught that we will stand before God just being a little bit better than we were bad. And Paul says, no. The only way to be blessed is to be blessed like Abraham was blessed. When God speaks, listen. When you come to the fork in the road, take it. That's the blessing of Abraham. We turn now then to the curse of the law. In verse 10 and following, it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" Now, I just want to read that verse again, and I want you to notice the absolute language of it. For as many as, that means all, who are under the law or of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is, now hear this, everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Do you see what he just said? He said, anyone who tries to take the road to God that is based on our performance will be cursed. And here's why. Because you have to obey everything in the law or you're cursed. Why are they cursed? Because of the absolute nature of the law. It is all or nothing with the law. All or nothing. As James 2:10 said, when we studied James together, it says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." My experience with people who want to be found righteous by God on the basis of their works, in my experience, every single one of them has been selective about the laws that they want to obey. Right? Every legalistic Christian you've ever met picks some rules to obey and some rules not to. In fact, we tend to pick the rules that we like the best, the ones that we obey the easiest. Just enough to feel good enough to think others are bad. The problem with the law is it's not a la carte. You can't say circumcision, that's the thing, I'm going to do that and then you're fine. You can't take the Sabbath laws and Sabbath rules and say, all right, I'll do that and I'm fine. No, it's all or nothing. And every self-righteous person, or saying it this way, every time each one of us gets self-righteous, aren't we being selective about the things we're emphasizing? You say things like this, well, you know, I may curse like a truck driver, no offense to truck drivers, but I go to church every Sunday. Or I may treat people horribly, but my doctrine is great. We're selective. Beloved, the law is not selective. It is all or nothing. So if you want to stand before God on the basis of your performance must be perfect. And I know the end of the story. He already told us. You'll be cursed. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't pick and choose. We must obey every single one. Look with me a little bit to the right to Galatians 4:21. And beloved, see this. People who want to be declared righteous on the basis of their own hearts and their own actions. My question, Paul's question is immediately, do you know you? And do you know the law? Galatians 4:21 says this, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? And we'll get back to that in a few weeks, or at my pace, a few years. But don't you understand that obedience is black and white? Perfection is yes or no. Why torture yourself? Only to be tortured. Look with me, beloved, at this. Verse 11. It says, because in the law, or by the law, look at this, nobody will be declared righteous by God. So the fact that in the law no one is declared righteous before God is evident. Because the Old Testament says this, because the just, that is those who have been declared righteous in the eyes of a holy, unbending, righteous God, the just will live by faith. But the law is not of faith. But those who do it live by it. So let's ask this question. Did God simply forget the law? Does he just lower his standards? Is God declaring some cosmic mea culpa? Where he says, sorry, everybody. My standards are too high. I remember my first year of college in a music theory class. We had a visiting professor who just got his doctorate in music. And he handed out homework that took us 4 hours to do. The next class, we bellyached like college students must do. And he says, it took me 20 minutes. And he said, well, because you're a doctor of music and we're first year music students. And the professor said, I'm sorry, I guess my standards were too high. Let's lower it. Is that what God did? Did God just say, you know what, I'm asking too much of humans, and nobody's making the cut, and heaven's empty, and I'm frustrated? Is God at his wit's end? Answer, no. God's wits have no end. So what is he going to do about this? We're told, beloved, we are told what he did. Are you ready? Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming for us a curse. God said this, I must be obeyed. My standards must be fulfilled. My law is unbending. They can't do it. So Jesus did. The only righteous human being in history. Except for maybe Adam and Eve for however long before they fell. But that could have been minutes. It could have been hours. We don't know. The only righteous human being to ever exist was God in the flesh, and they killed him. And instead of that being a defeat, that was the victory. Because he became what we needed to become. 2 Corinthians 5:21, beloved, says this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does this mean? This means this: if we take the road of faith, every sin we have committed will have been poured out on the body of Jesus Christ. Past, present, future, forever. It means that the Son of God not only became a human, something infinitely below his glory, but he became a human, Philippians 2 tells us, to die the death of the cross. It tells us that when we take the road of faith, Jesus covers us. And when we stand before God at the judgment, if I can say this reverently, we don't know exactly how it's going to work out. But when God lists every bad attitude we've ever had, every bad action we've ever had, every bad affection we've ever had, every compromise we have ever existed to do, and says, "Why should I let you in?" We say, "Him." And he says, "Good answer." If he says, "Why should I let you in?" And we say, "Because there is good things too." He says, "That's a bad answer. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." In Romans 3, we're told that God did this to preserve his own righteousness, so that he would not be a cosmic compromiser. In verse 21 of Romans 3, it says this: "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Just like Paul says in Galatians, the scripture said this ahead of time. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice in his blood through faith. Why did he do this? Paul tells us this was to demonstrate his, that's God's, righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, that is, uncompromised, and the justifier, that is, the one who declares others right because of Jesus. God cannot simply forget the law. God cannot lower his standards. God cannot be frustrated. He cannot be brought to his wit's end. He will not compromise what he is. And because of that, we have the gospel. Why did Jesus fulfill the law for us? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. Because he wanted to fulfill the promise to Abraham. And because he wanted to provide us with his Spirit. Notice, beloved, verse 14. "In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In order that the promise, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We receive what he has done. So how should we respond to this? First of all, we should desire the blessing. Friends, it's ridiculous to proceed on a path that you know leads to being cursed. And you won't be able to argue on the last day, well, you know, I was so concerned that other people went to heaven. I wasn't really concerned about myself. No, you should want the blessing. You should want the Spirit. You should want to be declared righteous by this God for yourselves and for everyone around you. And friends, you should fear the curse. Hebrews 10 tells us what a frightening thing it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. If I cannot woo you by the blessing, by God's grace, maybe I can scare you with the curse by God's grace. You should desire the blessing. You should fear the curse. You should be overwhelmed by the graciousness of God. As you look within your own heart, when you think about what you've done and what you haven't done, can you feel good about you? And yet God looks at you and feels good about you. He looks at you and rejoices over you. He looks at you and says, righteous. If you receive His grace. This is amazing to me. It's amazing to all of us, isn't it? We have never offended anybody else in our lives as much as we have offended God. And God seems to be the only being whose grace extends farther than our offensiveness. And lastly, we should humbly receive what He is offering. We've come to the fork in the road. Take it. If you are to persist in trying to stand before God on your own, anticipate the curse. But if you are to walk the walk of faith, if you are to receive the blessing of Abraham, if you are to cry out for the atoning work of Jesus Christ, what you must do, like Abraham did, is you must believe what God says. So what does He say? Romans 10, chapter 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes or no? Blessing or curse? We've come to the fork in the road. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in our midst for whom right now is the time for them to come to You. We know that is by Your sovereign, beautiful, miraculous power, but by Your Holy Spirit You are working on them now. I pray, I ask, Lord, that they would cry out to You something like this. Lord, I cannot stand before You on the basis of my righteousness. I can't. You know it. I know it. We know it. Would You receive me? Would You apply the holiness of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the redemption to be found in Jesus Christ? Would You apply that to me? I stand here in awe of Your graciousness. It's unfathomable. But You said it. God, You said it in Romans 10. If I call out to You, You'll save me. I'm calling out. And just like Abraham believed You and it was credited to him as righteousness, I believe You. Would You credit it to me as righteousness? Lord, would You save them? Lord, I pray for those of us who already know you, who in our sometimes self-righteousness, our pride, our delusions of grandeur, we hop on the other road for a while. We're bewitched. We're beguiled. We're fooled by the enemy of souls. Lord, would you remind us that we stand before you only because of you. And through that, Lord, would you destroy our self-righteousness? Would you annihilate our self-dependence? Would you stir within us a desire to see others come to know you and to obey you the way you should be obeyed, to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.